I suspect many of us are like me when we look at building plans and we are totally confused and we have no idea how the plan that is here on the table is going to be like the final building. We can't connect the two. What we actually need is a model to help us understand the plans so that we can get some idea from a model of what the final building will look like. And so that's where Mark Oliver should have made a model, really, for us. Well, I've got here the building plans for the Sydney Opera House. Now, you probably can't see it because it's very small, but even if I could see it clearly, it would give me no idea. Maybe some of you are very clever and you can say, oh, I know what that will look like. What is more helpful is to have a model of the Sydney Opera House. And so that's a model. Now I can see, now I see what it's going to be like. And then you have the building itself when it's completed. And that's what it looks like. So from building plans in the architect's mind and a model that is constructed and then the final completed building. Well, in Ephesians 1, we looked at Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, what God's great plan for his world is, his universe. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the plan. Now the difficulty is, what does that look like? What does that plan look like? And so we can read those verses and we say, well, that sounds wonderful, but I can't really understand how it's going to look in practice. And that's where God has made a model, so that we can see what the final event will be when it's completed and everything is united in Christ. And the model is the church. You and I, as part of the church, we are the model to display to the world what God's great plan is, what is going to come in the future, in the new creation. Now, I think sometimes we have too small a picture of what the church is. And the picture we have of the church is that it's like a club where people who want to join, or it's some sort of association where people who have the same sorts of interests will join and belong. It's a group that serves me. If I need some help, I'll be part of the church, I'll join, and I'm interested because they're helping me. The picture in the Bible is a much, much bigger picture. It's a much more glorious picture. And Paul had been captured by the picture of the church that God has created through Jesus. And so as we look at that, we want to look at what we were, the transforming power of the gospel, and what we are. So first of all, what we were. And two things that Paul says about us, what we were. First of all, he says, we were alienated from God. We were separated from God. We didn't know God. We were far away from him. And so in verse 12, he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were separate from God. We had no hope. We were Gentiles. The Jews had been called to become the people of God, but you and I were Gentiles, so we were separate. We were far away from God, but also we were alienated from one another. Jews and Gentiles were divided. There was a very strong division between Jews and Gentiles. And this was shown in the temple. So in the temple, the central part of the temple was elevated, and then round it was the court of the priests. And round that was the court for Jewish men and also for Jewish women. And then there were some steps going down and a wall, and then some more steps going down and 1.5 meter wall around. And that was the court for the Gentiles. And there were notices put on this wall. If you go beyond this, you're allowed to look up at the temple, but you can't come any nearer. If you go beyond this wall, your life is in danger. And in fact, one of those notices has been found, and you can see it in a museum in Istanbul, where the warning is given. If you go beyond this wall, you will be killed. Trespassers will be executed, is the message. So there's a physical a sign of the division between Jews and Gentiles. But there was also an attitude from Jews towards Gentiles. Let me just read what Jews thought about Gentiles. The Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would be simply bringing another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile woman, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Absolute division between Jew and Gentile. Now we see that alienation today. It's been true down through history. Nations divided against each other. Wars rising up. And even within nations, there's divisions between different groups of people. And so people are suspicious of one another. So we've had the problem of racism and nationalism and tribalism and sexism and ageism. All sorts of barriers dividing people from one another. That's true of our world. We are so easily divided into different groups, and we find it difficult to get together with people who are different from us. I saw this in Zambia, between some of the tribes. It's true in Europe, between the tribes. So down through the centuries, the Danes and the Swedes have not been best friends. The English and the Welsh have not been, and the Scottish, have not been wonderful partners. And so there's all sorts of tribalism in our world. So that's what we were, alienated from God, alienated from one another. But Paul shows how the cross has transformed the whole situation, the transforming power of the cross. It's through Christ and it's through the cross, so that we are reconciled to God. We were alienated from God, but now we can be reconciled, one with God. And so in verse 16, he says, in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So Jews and Gentiles, both reconciled to God. They can become one with God. But also reconciled to one another. So that the barrier between them has been destroyed. He talks about the wall of hostility. And the cross has destroyed that wall. So Jews and Gentiles were separated. The Jews had their ceremonial law. But that's been fulfilled in Christ. There's no longer a need for the ceremonial law. And so the dividing wall has been destroyed. And Jew and Gentile can be reconciled to one another. A new humanity has been created, verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So you have Jew and Gentile, separate races, separate groups. Then you have a third group, the third race, Jew and Gentile together, the people of God. That's what the cross has done. And both have access to God. Both Jew and Gentile can now approach God. So in verse 17, he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he's saying, you Gentiles were far away, now you can come to God. We were close by, but also we can come to God. We both have access through Christ, through the cross, by one Spirit. So we were alienated from God and from one another. Through the cross, we've been brought near to God and united to one another. So, thirdly, what we are. Paul uses three pictures, three images, to describe what the church is. You notice he says in verse 19, consequently. This is what Jesus has done through the cross, he says in the previous verses. So then, this is what you are. Because of what Jesus has done, this is now true of you. First of all, you are citizens of heaven. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You're not strangers anymore. You're fellow citizens together with the Jews. You have all the privileges of being the people of God. You didn't have to pay a huge sum of money to become part of the people of God. You trusted in Jesus, and you became part of the people of God. Just imagine you're somebody wanting to come from Syria or part of Africa, and you've made a long journey, and it's cost you a lot of money, and it's been very dangerous. And we've just seen in the last days the number of people who've died trying to cross the Mediterranean. And so it's been dangerous, but you've said, no, I want to get to Britain because I believe that I'll get a better life there. And so you're prepared for the danger, you're prepared to pay what it needs, and then you arrive in Britain. In order to become a citizen of Britain, there are certain things you have to fulfill, certain conditions, and it'll probably cost you a lot more money, and it'll take a long time, and you'll have to take examinations and all sorts of things. And so it'll be difficult to reach the point where you can say, I'm a citizen now of Britain. Well, it's different to become a citizen of heaven. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus everything, but it doesn't cost you anything. It's not a hard struggle. You simply have to confess your sin and put your trust in Jesus. And then you become a citizen of heaven. Together with every other Christian, you're a fellow citizen of heaven with all the rights of belonging to the kingdom of God. Not only that, you're also part of the family of God. You're a member of God's household. You can call God your Father. There's an intimate relationship, so that every single Christian has this amazing privilege of calling God their Father. I think sometimes we fail to grasp how wonderful that is. And I think that's why in the last part of chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians that they'll grasp this love of God for them. Because sometimes we know it in our heads, but it doesn't sink down into our hearts. It doesn't stir us every day. I'm a child of God. I have the sovereign God as my Father. I'm absolutely safe. He wants the best for me. I don't have to be anxious about anything because he's my Father. And so that's why Paul in chapter 3, he prays for the Ephesians that somehow they'll get to grasp how big God's love is for them. We're part of the family of God. And then thirdly, we're part of God's temple palace. And so he says that the Almighty God has determined that he would make a palace for himself. The foundation has been laid. It's the apostles and prophets, God's word, the Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the one who holds everything together. So it's built around him. And it's firm, it's strong. The foundation has been laid. And then as people come to faith, they are living stones that are built into this palace that is growing, into this temple. And that's where God wants to live. He wants to live in his church. He wants to live in you and me. We have this amazing privilege of being the palace of the King. That's why we're called to holiness, to be a holy people, because it's the King who's living. That's why we're called to unity, because it's the King who's living among us. We don't want anything to spoil this palace of the King. So, if that's all true, what are we to do? Well, one of the words that occurs in the first two verses we've looked at is remember. That word is a very important word, remember. The Israelites were told again and again, remember. And we are urged to remember. Remember what you were. Alienated from God, alienated from one another. Remember what Christ has done through the cross. He's reconciled us to God, reconciled us to one another. Remember what you are. You're a citizen of heaven. You're part of the family of God. You're part of his palace where he wants to dwell. And I've just put down there in the next slide, God's intervention. What we were, what we are. All possible because of the cross. That's why the cross is so central, because it's changed everything. It's changed us from what we were to what we are. Well, we're to remember, but also we are to display who we are. The church, as I said earlier, is God's model of what is going to come. It's a pilot scheme for the new creation. John Stott and If you're interested, I would really recommend you get this, God's New Society, which is just looking at the book of Ephesians. It's some wonderful studies. And he says at the end of this section, which is focusing on how we're brought together as one new humanity, we need to get the failures of the church on our conscience, to feel the offense to Christ and the world which these failures are, to weep over the credibility gap between the church's talk and the church's walk, to repent of our readiness to excuse and even condone our failures, and to determine to do something about it. I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is, a single new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other, the evident dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Only then will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due his name. That's what we are called to display, what God has made us, so that it becomes more and more evident. And so we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. All too often, we allow pride to rule in our hearts. Pride of race, pride of culture, pride of age and achievement. And so we look down on other people that are different. And we need the cross to change that. We need to deny ourselves and take up our cross so that instead we humbly serve one another. So easily we're filled with enmity and suspicion. We don't really understand other people. They're from a different culture. And so we're suspicious. We keep at arm's length from them. And we need to be those who instead sacrificially love other people. Get close to other people. In the West, we're very much dominated by individualism. What's good for me? Me and my castle. And we don't have that strong sense of community. So that here are people who have come, who are different from me, but I welcome them into the community. We are brothers and sisters together. We have a new family relationship with one another. And so easily, we have our preferences. This is how I would like things to be done. And somebody who's different and who has other preferences, I find it difficult. And we need to be those who repent of these sins and who say, no, I need to repent of my pride. I need to repent of my individualism. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Like Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin, we take up our cross and we put to death those things that separate us from other people. Because they bring shame to Christ and the cross, and they bring shame to the gospel, which is to unite people. And so I guess every one of us has to look at our lives and say, what is it that stops me from really welcoming the stranger, the foreigner, somebody who's a bit different from me? Billy Graham once said this. He said, if there is someone you do not understand, get on your knees until God floods your soul with love for him or her. Now, that applies to people from the same culture. But it also applies to people from other cultures. When we don't really understand them, when they've upset us in some way, we need to get on our knees and pray for one another. Pray for them until God's love begins to fill us. For God so loved the world, all the nations, and his love then begins to flow in our hearts. Well, also, we are to celebrate the new humanity. We heard earlier a little bit about bridges and honeypot, and there are something like 35 nations represented in bridges and honeypot. And we have people coming in at Oasis as well. I don't know how many nations are represented just in our small patch around the church. I tried to find out from the council and they didn't have any idea. But I would guess that there'd be 40, 50, I don't know, nations represented in our area. And we're wanting to be a church for all nations. Well, let's celebrate that the gospel brings us together. And I think we need to be open to befriending those who come to Bridges, to Honeypot, to Messy Church, to Oasis. We not only get to talk with them when they're there, but also invite them to different things, visit them in their home, have opportunities, go for coffee somewhere, somehow just befriend people to get to know them a bit better. I think we should be thinking about having World Sunday, so that maybe once a year we put it in the calendar and say we're going to celebrate the nations of the world. And we have flags up, and we have cultural things, and people talk about where they come from, and then we have a meal together, maybe with different dishes from different countries. So World Sunday. And then maybe we can think of, guess who's coming to dinner? So that maybe once a year, twice a year, we put in our calendar, we're going to divide up the whole church. Everybody who comes on that Sunday, they're going to go to different homes, and people will volunteer. I'll take half a dozen people, come home. And then we'll encourage Bridges people and Messy Church people and say, come along on this special Sunday. And you'll have an opportunity to go into the home of somebody who's a member of the church. And then, of course, we need to continue the work we're doing. So we need always to have volunteers for the work of Bridges and ICAF and Visa and Oasis and so on. That needs to continue. God has a wonderful plan. And we are to be the models displaying that plan to the world. And we certainly need the Holy Spirit's help to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited when we think of a world where there will be no alienation, where we will enjoy all the different cultures of people. We'll be able to praise you together with people from every nation. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be a model that points clearly towards that day. Help us by your Spirit truly to be a church for all nations. Amen.